As we turn to the book of Ruth this morning, chapter 3, verse 9, we find that Ruth had returned with Naomi from Moab. She had gone out into the fields to glean in order that they might have something to eat. While there, Boaz, the owner of the fields, saw her, was enamored by her, fell in love with her. And so now that the harvest was completed and they were now threshing the wheat, Naomi said to Ruth, "Now tonight they're going to be threshing, so you go down and watch them standing back in the shadows where you're not seen. And after they have eaten and they go to sleep, you mark carefully where Boaz is lying, and then you slip up in the darkness and lie down at his feet. And he will tell you what to do." So where we pick up our story in the 9th verse here, Boaz at about midnight has just awakened, conscious that there is someone at his feet. And so he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." The word she uses here for kinsman is the Hebrew word goel, which literally means a kinsman redeemer. She's saying, "Cover me, for you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, there were two things that God sought to preserve in Israel. The first was family. The family was an extremely important entity in God's eyes, is still. And God seeks the preservation of a family. And he actually enacted special laws that were designed for the preservation of a family. One of these laws involved the kinsman, the goel. Now, if I had a brother who married a gal, and before she conceived, he died, then under this law, the Jewish law, it would be my obligation to take her as my wife, and the first son that would be born of our relationship would be named after my brother, so that my brother's name would not die and his family would not die in Israel. And I would be the goel, the kinsman redeemer. I would be raising up my brother's name and perpetuating my brother's name in Israel. Now, if I didn't want to marry her for some reason or other, then I would call for the judges and I would go to the gate of the city and I'd take off my shoe and I'd hand it to her, like saying, "You're like a dirty shoe. I'm not interested in you." And she, in turn, would spit in my face, which was the worst thing you can do to show disdain and disfavor. If you want to show someone you're just absolutely disgusted with them, you spit at them. Now, over there today, they still practice this. And if you make someone mad, you better be able to dodge pretty fast because they'll turn and spit at you. It's just, you know, showing utter contempt and disdain. It is interesting to note that they spit at Jesus, showing really disdain, and for why, I don't know. I would then have a dirty name in Israel. I would be a dirty dog kind of a guy. I would be the fellow, they would say, "He's the man from whom the shoe was loosed." You know, he didn't carry out the family honor, the family obligations. He let the family down. He let the family name die. He's the man from whom the shoe was loosed. And that would become sort of your title by which you would be known in Israel. But it would be, under the law, my obligation as a kinsman, the goel, the next of kin, to raise up and to continue the family name. The second thing that God sought to preserve in Israel was family inheritances. I'm certain that God is strongly opposed to the inheritance taxes. It was God's desire to see the family inheritances passed on, and especially as far as property is concerned. In fact, there were special provisions so that you would never lose your property. Even if you sold it, there was always a revisionary clause in the deed, so that after a specified period of time, you had the right, if you so desired, to buy the property back. This revisionary clause was in each deed when you sold property. After a specified period of time, you could buy the property back. Now, there were other provisions with this revisionary clause. And that is, if at the time that the property could be redeemed, if you personally at this time were broke, you were unable to purchase it back and to fulfill the requirements within the deed, then a close relative of yours could step in, and he again would be called the goel, the kinsman redeemer. And he, by paying the price and fulfilling the obligations within the deed, could have the right to purchase the property so that it stayed in the family. It never went out of the family possession. It remained a part of the family inheritance. So God sought the preservation of the family and the family inheritances, and there were special laws in regards to this, and they revolved around the idea of a kinsman redeemer, the goel. Now, Naomi, with her husband Elimelech, had sold their property in Bethlehem. Because there had been several years without sufficient rain, and they just couldn't grow crops to take care of the family, so they decided to move over to Moab, where there was good soil, good crops and all. And so they sold their land in Bethlehem, and they moved with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, on over to Moab, the other side of the Great Rift, the other side of the Dead Sea. And while they were over in Moab, the two boys met some girls from Moab, fell in love with them, and married them. But before the two boys could have any children, they both of them died, along with their father, Elimelech, which means that the family was threatened to be cut off, the family name. The father, both sons are now dead. Naomi called her two daughters-in-law to her and said, "Girls, my heart is so heavy with grief and sorrow. I've lost my two boys and my husband. I just can't stand staying here anymore. I'm going to go back to my own land, to my own people. And I'm going to move back to Bethlehem. I just can't stand the grief and all that I feel here. And I want you girls to not have a sense of responsibility of taking care of me. I want to free you from any obligations that you might feel toward me. Number one, I'm too old to have any more sons that you should wait for them to grow up and marry them. I can't offer you anything. And thus, I free you. I want you to go back to your homes. I trust that you'll fall in love with some other young men here, and that you'll have families, and you'll live very happily. I wish the best for you. But as for me, I'm getting out. I'm going back home." Well, one of the girls, Orpah, kissed her and bid her farewell and went back home. But the other daughter-in-law said, "Please don't ask me to leave you, or to forsake you, or to return from following after you, because wherever you go, I want to go. Wherever you live, I want to live. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And God forbid if anything but death should separate us." And so Ruth returned back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And because they were poor, Ruth went out into the fields to follow after the harvesters and to pick up what they might leave behind. And it was there that Boaz saw her, fell in love with her, gave obvious little indications of the fact that he loved her, which were picked up by Naomi, which caused Naomi to tell Ruth at this point, "Now you go down to the threshing floor tonight and you watch where he sleeps, and when he falls asleep, you just slip up and lie there at his feet and let things go from there." So Boaz about midnight woke up, conscious of, "Who is it?" She said, "I'm Ruth, the Moabitess, your handmaid. What are you doing here? I want you to cover me. You're next of kin. You're a near kinsman. You're a Goel. I want you to cover me." Actually, what she is saying is that I want you to raise up a son through me for the family's name. I want you to take the part of the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, and continue the family. Well, Boaz loved her, and this, of course, excited him very much. But he said, "Oh, there's a hitch. There's another family member who is actually of closer kin than I am, and the first right is his. But you go back to Naomi, and I'll see what I can do." And so before the morning light had really come across the eastern sky, Ruth had made it back to the house of Naomi. And Naomi said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, he said there's another kinsman that's closer than he is. He's got to check that out." Naomi says, "You just rest, Ruth. Don't worry about it. That fellow's not going to rest till he's taking care of everything." So Ruth kicked back. While Boaz, first thing in the morning, headed for the gate of the city. And as soon as this other relative came through the gate, he said, "Hey, brother, come on over here a minute. Need to talk to you." He said, "What's up?" Boaz says, "Well, you remember when our brother Elimelech sold his property and with Naomi they moved to Moab? Well, that property is now coming up for redemption, that field, and the right to redeem it is yours." He said, "Oh, all right, sounds good." Boaz says, "There's one hitch. If you become the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, then you must also take Ruth the Moabitess as your wife and raise up a seed so the family's name doesn't die." So, my wife would never understand that. "Why don't you redeem it, Boaz?" Boaz says, "All right." And so the fellow took off his shoe and gave it to Boaz, which meant that he was relinquishing his right as a kinsman and giving it to Boaz. And so Boaz took Ruth, married her. They had a son whose name was Obed, who had a son whose name was Jesse, who had a son whose name was David, who, after a series of lines, had a son they called Jesus. So it gives you a little insight into the genealogy of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is that the one brother wanted the field, but he didn't want the bride. But the opposite was true with Boaz. He wanted the bride. He could care less about the field. But he bought the field in order that he might obtain the bride. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of this when in the 13th chapter of Matthew, as he was talking about the kingdom in parables, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man going through a field and discovering a treasure. and who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells everything that he has in order that he might buy the field so that he can obtain the treasure. Now, according to the scriptures, the field is the world. Who sold everything? Who gave everything in order to purchase the world? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wanted another planet? Forget it. Go out and look at the stars at night, and you realize that there are billions of galaxies out there. And each galaxy with its billions of stars, and each star with its planetary systems possibly around them. He didn't need another planet. But he purchased the world in order that he might have a bride. Jesus came in order that he might be our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. But you had to be near of kin, and that is why Jesus became a man. It was necessary that he become a man in order to redeem man. He had to come next of kin to us. Therefore, though in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, that we might behold his glory, full of grace and truth. For he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That to me is very interesting, because the fish knew him. They responded to his wishes and flopped into the disciples' nets after they had fished all night and caught nothing. Another one responded to him, swallowed a coin or took a coin in its mouth, and when Peter pulled it out with his hook, the coin was there to pay their taxes. The fish knew him, and they responded to him. The trees knew him. When he came to the fig tree looking for something to eat, and there was no fruit on it, he said, "Be cursed, don't let anybody eat anything from you from now on." And the fig tree immediately withered and died. It knew him. The winds and the waves knew him. When they were tossing that little boat and about to swamp the thing, he said, "Peace, be still." They knew who he was. They immediately ceased their raging. Even the stones knew him. And when he was making his triumphant entry, had the disciples not been crying out, "Hosanna," those stones would have started crying out, "Hosanna." They knew him. It was only stupid man with his pretended intelligence that didn't know him. The world system that thinks that it is so smart. And yet the simpler forms of nature all knew who he was. He became a man. The Word was made flesh. Though he was with God and thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, yet he emptied himself and came as a man, wrapped himself in a body of flesh, even that of a servant, that he might be obedient unto God, even unto the cross, in order that he might be your next of kin, in order that he might become your Goel, your kinsman redeemer. Now again, he purchased the whole world. Redemption has the idea of regaining something that was lost, and the world had become lost to God. Originally, it belonged to God because he created it. But God created man and placed man upon the world. And God gave the world to man. God said to Adam, have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over every living and creeping thing, for I have given them unto thee. But man sold out to Satan, and the world became Satan's. Now Jesus came to redeem the world back to God. And when he faced Satan, Satan took him up to a high mountain and he showed to him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all of these will I give unto you if you will bow down and worship me, for they are mine and I can give them to whomever I will. Notice the claim of Satan to Jesus. He's saying, hey, this whole thing belongs to me. Look at the world in which you live. We sing, this is my Father's world. Not so. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. It's his world. He is the one who is responsible for the things that are happening in the world today. The starvation in Cambodia. The malformed babies. The crimes. The sorrows. Don't blame God for these things. This is a world that is in rebellion against God. It has said, I will not have him to rule over me. It is a world that is spitting in the face of God, disdaining to let God reign. And thus we suffer the bitter consequences of our own rebellion in the horrible calamities and tragedies that we see upon the earth. The ravaging storms, the devastating hurricanes. Don't blame God for these quirks of nature. They weren't intended in the original earth that God created. They became a part of a system that was torn up because of its rebellion against God. But Jesus came to redeem this poor world back to God, because man could not redeem himself. Now it is interesting that once again the world is looking for a savior. As we see the superpowers moving towards a nuclear holocaust, we cry out, doesn't anybody have any sense? Nuclear war is idiocy. What value if we destroy each other? Who's going to survive? And if you do, God help you, what are you going to find? We need help. Man can't redeem himself. And God has provided a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. But to be the kinsman redeemer, he must of all first be willing. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He declared his willingness. In fact, he said, that's why I have come. He must be able. In Hebrews we read, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. Yes, he is able. All that's left, he must pay the price. The price of man's sin was death. Now, I can't die for my sins and redeem myself. If I die for my sins, I'm only getting what I deserve. There's no redemptive quality in my death. Neither could I die for you, because I'm probably a worse sinner than you are. He, the righteous, holy one, who knew no sin, had to become sin and die in my place in order to pay the price of redemption for me. Which he did. And thus the scripture declares, having redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He paid the price. Now, he has redeemed the world. Not that he wanted the world, but in order that he might take a bride out of the world. That's where you come in. Because he loved you. And he saw in you a special treasure. He purchased the whole world in order that he might take you out of it. In order that you might be his bride, his forever.